I bring you greetings tonight from 700 people living on the farm, 500 acres, campus, and also from Regeneration Reservation in Arizona, where we're now working on our farm with Indians, the loneliest people, the most defeated people in all the world. The black people have never been as mistreated as the Indian people have. The American Indian will never understand why we took their hunting ground away from them, why we stuck them in a reservation with nothing except American-made liquor and some money. 50% of them that die because of liquor. One out of three little babies dies before it ever reaches 6 months of age. The suicide rate among teenagers is 100 times greater than any other group in America today. The Indians have learned to hate the white people. Even after they get saved, they have a very difficult task of overcoming the hatred for the white people for what they've done. They begged us. They said, you can have the gold, but don't run our game away. We'll shoot them with a bow and arrow, and you come with your high-powered guns and run them all away. But we paid them no attention. And now then, there's over 22 million Indians, and only 2% claim any faith in Christ. And the Lord has been blessing this week. Fact is, tomorrow we'll have one Indian girl come in for the Jubilee home, an Indian boy come for the anchor, and we'll have a man come for the City of Refuge, and one for Rebecca. We'll have three or four Indians coming in tomorrow. Now, on the way back to Arizona was another caravan of our people, and we have six of our converts going into work, some of them Indians, to work with their own people. The training ground is Corpus Christi. Number one, you got to get them born again. That's the great need for America, just to get born again. She doesn't need any religious focus. She needs to be born again. We don't need religion. That's our biggest enemy. We need Jesus. And I'm among a bunch of people that know what I'm talking about. And so, folks, if you've ever prayed for virgin territory and for home, you see, there's not one large work among the Indians in America. Not one. Nobody has ever gotten off the ground with an Indian work. The Corley brothers, you know them, Brother Galloway? The Corley brothers, but they have a very small work. We've never been able, nobody's been able to reach the Indians. Nobody. There's never been a big home for Indians. With the help of the Lord, that will not be so this time next year. I'm not talking about 10 years, I'm talking about this year, we're going to fill our home with Indians. They'll smile, they'll sing. We got converted Indians in every choir that we have. And we have five converted choirs among the 700 people that we have in Corpus Christi. So, I'd like to ask you, if you'd like to try to make right what the white man has made wrong, you pray for the Indians. You pray for that Indian work. Regeneration, reservation. And we have, of course, three murderers that we've taken that among the Indians because they were drunk. One man shot his wife's face off, killed her. And we got him down in Corpus now. He's been with us 1 year and 2 months. And we got his three little babies, twins of one and then one that was two. And so you can do for the Indians what you do for everybody else. The Indians are not any more difficult to work with than the blacks or the whites or the reds or the browns. I mean, any of the rest of them. Now, the red skin has a heart, but it's been hardened and calloused over a period of years. And there's been some horrible crimes committed among the Indian people. Now, let me give you this. 65% of all the children in America only have one parent. Think of that. And one out of four little children, both girls and boys, will be molested sexually before they reach the age of 12 years. Television is taking its toll now. I've warned you ever since that demon came out, and it's now demoralized and brutalized our generation. You think, Mr. Hinckley, that ought not to be any longer Mr. Hinckley? You know where he got his inspiration? Watching his television. We spent $3 million and then set him free. America is filled with a bunch of wet noodles. No conviction. She's lost her American courage. I fought 8 years the unconstitutional, unscriptural, un-American attacks of the state of Texas before I ever won in the courthouse. They wouldn't let me in the court. They carried me all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States. I never got to present the facts. The first time the judge gave me my day in court, we presented the facts in 2.5 days. He said, Brother Roloff, you're now free. You don't need a license. The state has no right to interfere with the church of the Lord Jesus. Now then, we of course have the largest homes in the world for people in trouble. And we turn, listen to this, we turn 50 away every 24 hours. I want that to soak in every one of you. Am I the only one that's going to give an account to God for killing 50 a day? I abort their hopes, and I'd say, you can't come here. They brought one in from a long distance, a little girl. I said, I'm sorry. I wish we had room, but we don't. And they had to drive out the gate with that little girl. And the little girl said, I want to stay. I need help. Now, folks, I just ask you to pray for us. I'm not asking for anything else. God will tell you what to do after that. You just pray. This is a praying church. This is a church that believes in the power of God. And I appreciate, and I know when I come here, I'm going to get prayed for before I preach. And I appreciate it. And I hope you'll pray daily. God, give me 1 million prayer warriors, and we'll amaze this generation with the soul we'll win to Christ. You think of 700, all of them saved there on our farm right now. 700 of them. But we could have 7,000 if we had room to put them. Now then, I'm going to bring the message in just a moment, and I hope you'll keep everything quiet. Now, this is a wonderful crowd. It's a wonderful crowd.
Some of the churches are letting out a little early. That's when you come in late.
I see.
That's what it's all about.
Fine. Well, we'll just make room, and we got some room here on the front seat, and we got some floor space. We could adopt a floor plan here. Let the boys sit on the floor. Let the people sit in a pew, and that'll be fine. I want to ask you a question. Two questions. How many are here tonight whose face I've never seen before tonight? Would you hold your hand real high? I've never seen you before tonight. Well, that's strange. I always feel like asking, where have you been for 68 years? I've crossed your state so many times, but I'm glad we finally got together. And now then, I'd like to ask another question. How many of you are not members of this church? I want you to hold up your hand real high. Now, brother, we got a lot of good company, haven't we? Isn't that nice? I'm just glad you came. I'm delighted that you've come. Now, I want to ask my pastor, Brother Horn, to stand. I want every preacher in the building and evangelist or missionary to stand to your feet, please. All the preachers. Let's see how many preachers we got here. That's good, ushers. Take the chairs. And Brother Horn, you count the preachers for me, if you will, please.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. We got, you count those in the balcony?
17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, 56, 57, 58, 59, 60, 61, 62, 63, 64, 65, 66, 67, 68, 69, 70, 71, 72, 73, 74, 75, 76, 77, 78, 79, 80, 81, 82, 83, 84, 85, 86, 87, 88, 89, 90, 91, 92, 93, 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, 100, 101, 102, 103, 104, 105, 106, 107, 108, 109, 110, 111, 112, 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, 118, 119, 120, 121, 122, 123, 124, 125, 126, 127, 128,
sit around. Here comes the pastor here.
Good.
He's just Brother Johnson. That's the chair right over there.
Thank
you. Have
you.
Some of your people coming in, Brother Johnson? About 30, 40. See, that's the church. We start at 7. And so some of the churches told me they were going to be here about 7:15, 7:30.
That's good.
Yes, sir.
That's
say
good.
Some of them start at 6 o'clock.
All right, we'll have our girls to come from Jubilee in Corpus Christi and sing the song, I Think On This I Love the Most. Well, you know what that is. Sing, please.
To be used of God, to sing, to speak, to pray. To be used of God, to show someone the way. I long so much to feel the touch of His consuming fire. To be used of God is my desire. I've a yearning in my heart that cannot be denied. It's a longing that has never yet been satisfied. I want the world to know the one who loves them so. Like a flame is burning deep inside. To be used of God, to sing, to speak, to pray. To be used of God, to show someone the way. I long so much to feel the touch of His consuming fire. To be used of God is my desire. When I think about the shortness of my earthly years, I remember all the wasted days, the wasted tears. I long to spread the word to those who've never heard of the one who can dispel all fear. To be used of God, to sing, to speak, to pray. To be used of God, to show someone the way. I long so much to feel the touch of His consuming fire. To be used of God is my desire.
All right. I'll be starting the message now, and I hope you'll help keep everything quiet in the building tonight when I bring the message. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading at verse 18. But as God is true. Now, brother, that's the strongest oath in the Bible. Let God be true and every man a liar.
Yes.
But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. I asked a man the other day, I said, are you a Christian? Well, he said, yes and no. Isn't that a stupid answer? Now, that meant a good plain no. Are you a Christian? Well, in a way, no. Are you a Christian? Well, in my own way, I think I am. You don't get saved in your own way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me. for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. I like that. In him was yes. You get in him, you get a yes. You may go to the bank and get a no, but you can go to Jesus and get a yes. For all the promises of God in him are yea. I like those yea promises, don't you? I'm not interested in nay and no. I'm interested in yes. And so he said, and in him, amen. Under the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You know, I had to put up $2,500 for a retainer fee for a man that's in jail. I love him. He stayed with us 9 months, and then an old charge came up, and we were working it out, but they got him and put him in jail. And because back in his dope days he was a bond jumper, I've got to have $15,000 cash bond. Now, I wouldn't mind putting up $50,000 if I had the money, because I know he's been saved, one of my best workers and one of the best men I've ever had. Fact is, I had a man, a banker, to pick me up last night and took me home, picked me up this morning, carried me back from Richmond Airport. He said, "Brother Olaf, I took my brother Jerry down there, Jerry Rodriguez." And I said, "Listen, he's one of the finest boys and men and his wife I've ever had as a worker." And he said, "Brother Wayne checked him in to the City of Refuge when I came." And so Brother Wayne's been up in jail now in Fort Worth, Hard County Jail. And they want to try him for habitual, which means the rest of his life. Now, we're not going to put up with that. I believe the Lord's going to set him free, come back to Corpus, and go to work for the Lord. But you don't work in this kind of work without working in the jails and the prisons and the lawyers and the judges. And it's amazing. I said, it's amazing how many times the judges give them to us now. They know the state system is absolutely nil. It's zero in as far as the track record. New and nothing. Crowded, pushed to the walls, and they don't have any room. And so in Corpus Christi, the district attorney, the county attorney, and all the judges, they give me nearly every man I go to court and ask for. One of my superintendents got 50 years in the pen. He's the superintendent of the City Refuge right now. And so it's amazing to have the confidence of the judges and the various leaders across this nation. And they give us, we have the largest attendance in the City of Refuge. An old man, 78 years old, came in the other day. He said, "I'm just tired of living for the devil. Said, somebody help me." Boy, he barely made it. I mean, he's on his last leg. All right, yeah. That's right. I'll tell you one thing, he's already praying and he can't work except sitting down, but he wants to do something. Listen, dear friend, our field is white. We've got a generation of wrecked Americans, shattered homes and hopes and young people. And so we get a seal. We get a taste of the salvation. He said, "I've given you an earnest," see, "a down payment." That's a guarantee you're going to finish it up. God will never lose a down payment on anything he put up on. And he's already put a down payment on getting me to heaven, and I know I'm going. You know, that down payment reminds me, he said it's an earnest. An earnest. And, you know, many years ago, and a lot of y'all look just sort of countrified to me and act that way, and I like that. I've been brought up like that. And my dad and mother were old-fashioned, didn't have much education, but they had a good deal of regeneration, sanctification, and separation, and they taught their three boys right. And so my dad would say, "Son, I'm going to let you take the cotton to Jim in the morning. That's Saturday morning. Well, you'd have to finish a bale on Saturday morning and then had two bale wagon. I'd get on there and drive those big mules and go to Jim. Little old boy sitting up there, man, I'm telling you, I was proud as a peacock. I had me a time going to Jim. I like to go to Jim. I dread taking it, but I like to ride it and go into the Jim and then go up in town. My daddy'd give me about 15 cents. And that's back when you could buy a hamburger with the meat on it for a nickel. You could buy a triple dip ice cream cone for a nickel. You could buy half the town for a quarter, it looked like. I mean, that's back when your money went a long way. But my daddy would say, now, Lester, I want you to go by, and you got a bale or two of seed. I want you to get 100 pounds of ice, put it in the wagon, cover it up with them seed, and I want you to come on home and get that wagon off the road before dark. I said, yes, sir. And so I got home, and I put that old big old chunk of ice. Me and my brothers, we put it in the seed pen. That's back before we had ice boxes, you know. I mean, I've been around here a good long while. A lot of you electric refrigerator people, I lived in the old cooler days.
Yeah.
Had an old sheet around. I lived in the time when maybe you'd drop the milk down in the cistern, you know, down in the underground, keep it kind of cool. Of course, it's kind of bad when you spilled it in the well and so forth. But anyhow, we'd get home, and my daddy'd say, Sadie, or Sally, he called her, said, Sally, how about making some homemade ice cream? And three boys spoke up and said, that's right, Mama. So we had her outvoted to start with. 4-1, she went in there. And she busted those great big red Rhode Island eggs. They'd stand up and look at you. They didn't run nowhere. And every hen we had was married, every one of them. We didn't have an old maid hen on the yard. I mean, them eggs was live. Listen, you put them under an old hen, they'd hatch. You don't hatch these infertile eggs, huh? And so she'd bust, I don't know how many of them eggs, and take that rich Jersey milk with cream. You've never seen so much cream. She'd fire up that old coal oil stove, and she'd fix that cream and let it cool. And she'd say, boys, y'all go get the ice and get ready to turn the freezer. 1.5 gallons. Not a quart, but 1.5 gallons. And so we'd run out there, you know, then we'd chip up the ice, and Melvin and Edie would turn it, and I'd have to sit on the freezer. I had the cold seat. Old tow sack on top of us, you know, and I'd sit there. I didn't weigh but 80 pounds. I'd sit there, you know, and they'd turn that freezer, and directly would get to turning around, and they'd say, Lester, hold it down. I said, I got all I got on it now, boy. But finally, Edel would turn a while, and Melvin would turn a while, and Edel, Mama, I believe it's ready. And heck, I'm talking about in earnest. And so Mama would come a-walking out there, you know, with a little drying towel and a spoon and a little water, and she'd kind of wash it off at the top, you know, and she'd get ready, and she was so careful, you know. That was before ice cream salt was invented. We just had plain old salt, you know. And while she was doing that, I made a wild circle through the house and cut through the dining room on one wheel and picked up a great big goblet. You remember, see those old goblets, you remember? Sit down and they're big. I'm not talking about little bitty pink teenagey glasses. I picked up a goblet and I got me a spoon and I went out there and I was playing a little tune and, you know, and I said, Mama, I'm ready. And she'd look at me. And she just so slow. She just, I never was that slow. She just, finally she picked it up and took that top off of it, and it was just all curled up. Beautiful golden ice cream. And looked like it was waving at me, you know. And I said, Mama, here's my goblet. I mean, get some of it off of the top there. It's about to run over. And I had it. And she looked up at me and said, Sonny boy, we're going to let it sit a while. Now, really, if I'd have ever doubted my mama's salvation, I'd have done it right there. I said, Mama? No, she said, what are we going to do, sonny? Boy, we're going to take the dasher out. Then we're going to let it set a while. And she saw how disappointed I was. And she said, when you pick cotton all the week and sweat out all the water you can drink, and you're just so hungry for ice cream, and yet we got a gallon and a half and I can't get into it. And I wasn't one of these kinds that run over my mama either. I never would have got over that if my dad had come walking up. Now, she said, but I tell you what, I'm going to let y'all lick the dasher. Man, listen, she pulled that old dasher out, a gallon and a half dasher, about like, and cream was stacked all over it. And we took 3 spoons, Melvin, Edel, and Lester, and talk about perpetual motion. Man, we went up and down that thing, listen, and you know what that was? That was an earnest. That was just a little taste because we knew we had a gallon and a half coming a little later. Brother, when I got saved, I got an earnest. And I've been enjoying that earnest for over 50 years. And one of these days, we're going to open the whole freezer. You wait and see. Oh, yeah. Well, that's what he said here. Who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. Now, notice, he gave it in the heart. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. By faith you stand. I wonder how many people are going to stand the next 10 years. Did I tell you when I was here the last time that I believe, and I still believe it, we're in the fourth quarter. It's the fourth down. We do not have 10 to go. And I know we're in the end zone. I do not believe that America is going to be saved. I believe she's too wicked. I believe when we licensed liquor and turned out a generation of drunkards, when we began to kill the babies and turn the sodomites loose, I think we wound America up right there. If God were to spare America, it'll be the first nation in the history of the world that ever was spared that was as wicked as we are. You say, aren't we a Christian nation? That's a joke. There's no Christian music unless you go to a church like this, and there's not any Christian homes today. There's not any Christian schools today to amount to anything. I mean, the public school system is rotten as the devil himself. They teach evolution and humanism in the school. They teach more sin than to do anything else in our schools across this country. Violence and bloodshed. Right down here at Greenville is where the teacher heard a knock, went to the door, and said to the class, excuse me, be back. He never did come back. He fell dead right outside the door when a little girl got through stabbing him. That's in the public school system. They're talking about phasing out the busing down in Texas. I said, no, phase out the school. God never did tell the state to educate our children. Never did. I tell you who ought to educate the children. That's the mothers and daddies and the pastor. Why? They know the truth. Let the mother and daddy be the Christian. You got the baby first. God gave the baby to you. Did give the baby to the state. The state never has had a baby. No more than a homosexual has a baby. Put her down, brother. Children belong to their parents, and the parents are going to give an account to God. The Bible said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Every parent's supposed to be in the Lord. You're not fit to have a child if you're not saved. You ought to be kind enough somehow or another not to even get married till you get saved. You ought not treat a little girl in an ugly way. If you're not saved, you say, I'm getting mad, all right? Get saved and you'll get glad. You live in the land of Lodibar where I live with crippled Mephibosheth. You live in the land of Gadara with the Gadarene demoniacs that I see come into our homes and watch them and see what's happened to them. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not just jabbering about something. We're working with them all the time. Tonight, when I hit that ground at midnight, I'll guarantee you there'll be desperate souls on that farm tonight. There'll be people longing for rest on that farm tonight. People that have just come in. Three Indians will be coming in. It'll be a brand new world. No television, no rock and roll, no tobacco, and no filth. I mean, it's a place, it's the nearest to heaven. People have been trying to get me to go to Holy Land. I said, fiddler, live in it. Don't care not being where he has been. I like to be where he is. Now let me give you another verse and you'll find out directly what I'm preaching on. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. For we know, didn't say we guess or suppose or presume or think, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were designed, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now skip to verse 7. Now he said, we know that we're on our way to heaven. We have a building of God not made with hands, eternal. You remember Abraham, we'll be with him a little bit. Abraham said to the fellows over in the Ur of Chaldees, he said, boys, I'm packing up and pulling out. They said, where are you going? He said, I don't know. What are you looking for in the house? He said, I'm looking for a city.
Yeah.
Well, he said, won't you stay here in this great city? Man, you're rich and you're thriving and having. No, he said, I'm looking for a city that hath foundations, whose building maker is God.
Yeah.
Landis, Charlotte, Greensboro, Winston-Salem, New York, Washington, they're not here to stay.
Yeah.
The cities are going to pass on and pass out and pass under. Now, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight.
Yes,
now, with that, let me give you this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Amen.
And Romans chapter 14 and the last verse said, anything that is not of faith is sin. You know, there could be a sin besides cigarette smoking, liquor drinking, dope taking, and stealing, and robbing, and killing, and shooting. It could be just the sin of not living by faith. When you do not live by faith, you dishonor God, and you cannot let God do His work. He said He could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. I believe that's the meaning un in the Bible, is unbelief. The disciples, you remember when they took a walk with Jesus, Peter, James, and John, got on Mount Transfiguration, and a couple of astronauts come in by the name of Moses and Elijah, and they had a great time. The Father said, this is my son, you better hear him. And Peter said, well, we better build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. And Moses and Elijah said, forget ours, we're heading for home. We don't want to be down here no more. We just wanted to come to see about the promissory note we went to heaven on. We just want to know if he's heading on to the cross. And Jesus said, go back and tell all them that went to heaven on the credit, I'm going on to Calvary.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's right. And so, Moses and Elijah, they pulled right on out. I mean, they had them a launching pad, but they didn't have to have any oxygen. See, they took on backwards. Well, they walked down, came down to the camp, and they found a little epileptic boy down there, and he was in a bad shape. And they brought him to the disciples and said, they just couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And Jesus said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? Bring him to me.
Yeah.
They brought that little old crippled boy to Jesus, and the little old epileptic boy had charge. And have you ever thought about it? Said he fell in the fire and he fell in the water. Don't you men have a lot of scars on him? Would it strain your imagination if I told you tonight, I believe when Jesus healed him, he probably took all them scars on him.
Yeah.
He popped in a bunch of plastic surgery and just fixed him where you... I mean, he said, Daddy, can you look at that? I don't have any scars left. And he said, no, you've been healed completely. Jesus did a good job. You shall not believe that. You may go to hell for not believing it. Brother, don't you tell me Jesus didn't heal him. I know he healed him. The little boy never had another spell the rest of his life. Now, the disciples did something. They came out to a corner and said, now, we got a question. Whatever habit you got that ought to be done away with, whether it's health, whether it's your mind, or whether it's your money or pocketbook or whatever it may be. And so all of our people are joining me in praying and fasting one meal and reading the Bible and trusting the Lord. And when I walked out of the studio after making the message, something said, "There went your burden. There went your burden."
Hey.
He said, "Because of your unbelief, howbeit this goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Now then, I want to give you a message I've not brought to you before. Turn the book of Habakkuk. That'll show you what I'm talking about. Habakkuk, I'm preaching on the most marvelous gift that God ever gave me. It was the gift of faith. God gave me faith. Now, there are two things that everybody has the same amount of. Everybody. Now, this will encourage you tonight. You don't have to be a preacher, but I believe God gives everybody the same amount of saving grace. And it takes as much grace to save a little child as it takes to save an old sinner. Now, it takes as much of the blood of Christ to save a little 7-year-old sweet girl as it does to save an old wore out drunkard. You say, how much blood does it take? All of it. All of it. He gave his life. That was all of it. You know, it'd be interesting. Have you ever figured out who killed Jesus? You'd say, well, that bunch of folks that nailed. No, they didn't. If they could have killed him, they'd have kept him dead. You'd say, well, how did he die? If I could say it lovingly and reverently, he made himself die. He died by his own word. I believe he had to. There wasn't anybody who could kill him. You can't kill God. And I believe he came to the place when everything, when he said, "It's finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." I think he said to himself, "Now, die. Quit breathing right now." And he said, "If I lay down my life of my own accord, I'll take it up again." And so he did. Now then, in Habakkuk, beginning at verse, and that's page 1372 in my Bible. I don't know what it is in yours, but it's Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "I will stand upon my watch. I'll set me upon the tower. I'll watch to see what he shall say unto me, and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul shall be lifted up, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." That's it. That's my text tonight. Now, I could go to Romans, the just shall live by faith. I could go to Galatians, the just shall live by faith. I could go to Hebrews 10:38, and now the just shall live by faith. Folks, that's the theme of the entire Christian life in the Bible, the just shall live by faith. You know what? That changed Martin Luther's life. Martin Luther was a Catholic, tangled up in religion. He was climbing up the stairs, trying to do penance, get God to good humor with him. And it dawned on him, now the just shall live by faith. Boy, he jumped off his knees, wrote his 97 theses, and pinned it on the Pope's door and said, "I won't be showing up for confession anymore." I mean, I hit the freeway. Oh, listen. Now the just shall live by faith. Savonarola, that great Christian of another day. You know, I really didn't know. And my mind was refreshed. Did you know that his church burned him at the stake because of what he preached? Brother, now that's some church, wasn't it? The greatest man they'd ever known, but because of his drastic preaching, they said, "We've got to get rid of it." And Brother Richard, I'm going to tell something to you. Do you know when Jesus came back to his hometown, and they said, "You going to preach for us this next Saturday morning?" He said, "Yes, sir." When he went in there, he preached to nothing but unsaved people. And when he got through preaching, every one of them was still unsaved. Did you know that? You said, how did you know it? The Bible said, all of them, every one of them, rose up against him and thrust him out to the brow of the hill and said, now somebody, shove him over and break his neck. What are we going to do? Kill God. That's it. That's what the world thinks about God.
Amen.
Are you listening? Amen. You know the reason the Holy Spirit hadn't been crucified? They can't get a hold of him. You know why they fought Brother Olaf? It's not because I'm so great, little old clodhopper like me that came off of the farm and nobody's looking for me and didn't have any sense and didn't have any talent or personality, nothing else, didn't have any health, didn't have any money, didn't have anything. You know who they're jumping on? They're not jumping on Lester. They're jumping on the Holy Spirit in me. I'd be a fool to stand here tonight and say that I've built up a roll-off kingdom. I've built 500, 700, and we've got millions. The Holy Spirit did it. This old book did it, brother. My mama got me in trouble when she gave me a King James verse. Bless her old sweet memory. I'm glad she did. Oh, listen. I tell you, that old book has given me more trouble than any book I ever read in my life, and I love it more than any other book. Don't read nothing but this book. That's all I got. Are you listening? I'm not going to have any of these high breed or high bred, including Jerry Falwell's. That's right. I'm going to stay with this one. Don't ever tackle what I've tackled, and don't ever try to work with these girls and boys and men and women unless you got this book right here. We don't need to rewrite it. We need to reread it. Brother, if you got a bunch of that junk, throw it away and get you one of these and stay with it. That's right. Folks, listen. Don't you know this? Never hear me now. And I'm just telling you something sweet and good. And I love everybody, but I'm not going to put up with these little old new Bibles that got out. Revised Standard Version. That Good News for Modern Man and the Living Bible for Dead People. Brother, you would want that. Let's stay with this book. There's never been a revival in the history of the world come out of any book except this one. These new Bibles they got out, they're bearing no fruit. No souls, and they're sponsored by nothing but the stinking modernists. Mr. Nelson, he said, you know, it took, get it, he and 40 people wrote the Bible, it took them 1600 years. The first man that wrote the Bible, the book of Moses, he never did see the man that wrote the last book, and yet all of it fit right in, made a tremendous book. Now then, they said it took 130 scholars to revise the book. I'm getting tired of talking about the mistakes of the King James Version. I can't find none. I've been walking through this for 50 years and I've never found anything wrong with it in my life. And if you have, I think you're a liar. Boy, I tell you what, I'm in my climate tonight. I think I'm going to be on your tabernacle this day right here.
Y'all are right.
I mean, y'all are believing right. You got the right book and God will bless you. And so I just want, now then, I want to give the story tonight of a man and give you something that's blessed my soul for the last 6 months of my life more than any other revelation I've ever had in my life. There was a man in the Old Testament, I've already told you, his name, Abraham. He was called the man of faith, the father of the faithful, and the friend of God. That's a good title, isn't it? I'd like to be a friend of God, wouldn't you? I know he's my friend. I'd like to be his friend. And he said, you're my friends if you do what I tell you to do. And so, one day, God called him and said, now, Abraham, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees and leave all your kin folks behind. I want you to go to a place I'd have to show you after you get out there. And he said, I'm going to build a great nation, and your descendants and your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, they're going to be more than the sand of the sea, for multitude and more than the stars of the sky. He said, you're going to have one more big family. And so Abraham said to Sarah, honey, you better get to packing. We're pulling out. Well, she could have said, well, honey, where are we going? She said, I don't know, but we're going. Now, that's faith, isn't it? I know the world calls it foolishness, but that's faith. And so they pulled out, and they got out there, and they took a relative. They wasn't supposed to. They took old Lot with them. Lot said, Uncle Abraham, I believe I'll go with you. I want to go sightseeing. Man, I'd like to go out and explore the universe. I'd go with you. And so Abraham said, all right. So he got out there, and of course God began to bless him, and the cows began to have calves, and the sheep and the oxen and everything began to multiply. And one day, Lot come running in and said, Uncle Abraham, we got trouble on our hand. He said, what's trouble, son? He said, our cowboys are fighting. He said, what? He said, they're out there fighting. Man, we got so many cattle. I'm telling you, I guess the grass is getting a little short, water running low or something. And he said, what do you think we better do, son? He said, well, we better divide up. He said, where you want to go? And so, look at old Lot now. He's the type of the world. He shaved his eyes and looked way down the Jordan Valley, and the grass is waving at him. He said, come on down here. He said, Uncle Abraham, I believe I like that grass down in Jordan Valley. And so he chose grass, and Uncle Abraham stayed with grace.
Yeah.
That's the difference right there, boys. This has been the generation of grass, hasn't it? They even smoke it, huh? Boy, this is the grassiest bunch I've ever seen in my life. And so, old Lot pulled out and pitched his tent toward Sodom, wound up in Sodom, and he became, I guess, the mayor, because he was setting the gate of the city, and the Sodomites began to take over. Oh, brother. Man, one day, some heavenly company came down and they visited Abraham first. They came up there and said, Abraham, we just want to visit with you. He said, I'm delighted to have you. He said, they said, where's him? Where's Sarah? Abraham said, where you think she is? Down at the bridge club? She's in there in the tent. She's no political rally. She's not a pistol packing sheriff or policeman. She hadn't joined the service to live in the barracks with a bunch of knuckleheads. Why, she's in there where she's belongs. She's taking care of it. She's probably churning butter. Man, they said, well, I want to tell you one thing. He said, we're going on down here. And finally they pulled out. But they came back and told him, you know, said, we're going to have to go down there. And we're on an arson trip. God said, I want you all to send that and burn that thing up. You remember that? Can you imagine God's angels coming down to set cities on fire? But they did. But you remember when the angels got down there and they were going to warn. Did you know that the Sodomites came that night and wanted to rape the men? They said, bring the men out. Lot did the lowest thing he ever did in his life when he offered his two little girls and never had a date. That shows you what you can do when you get off on grass. You say, what do you mean? Business, money, pleasure. America is a money lover and a pleasure lover. We got a flock of people today. They got their money right now in the money market. And you're going to lose it. You wait and see. I do not give you over 5 years for any sort of economy in this country. We're too wicked, and God is going to judge America with famine, pestilence, and war. That's what he's always used. And that's coming to America. And I believe I can say, as far as I'm concerned, what I see in the Bible, America has won her last war. She'll never win another war. I don't think anybody will win another war except Jesus. And he's going to fight it with the sword of his Spirit, the Word. Same thing he used on the devil. You remember that? The devil came down to baptismal service. Jesus said, John, how about let's have baptismal service? He said, I'm delighted. I sure be glad you baptized me. He said, no, you're going to baptize me. Well, he said, I have need to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, it behooves me to fulfill all righteousness. And John said, if you put it like that, I'm ready. Went out there and baptized him. And Jesus was there, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then here come the Holy Spirit down and set it on Jesus. And then when he walked out of the baptistry, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then the devil showed up. Well, that booger never misses a service, does he? And so, he said, I'd like to meet you. And so he set the time and the place, went out in the wilderness, and Jesus hit him, get it? He hit him three licks with the King James Version. You'd say, can you prove it? Yes, sir. He was the King James Version. If he wasn't, then who was? In the beginning was the Word. How many words? And the Word? God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That must have been Jesus. Folks, God never has had but one Word. He not only wrote it, He protected it. We still got it. There's not a man alive today that can walk across our campus and talk to all the people that are there and say that this book is not God's Word. Because they've been saved by listening to this Word. That's all we have. We memorize it by the chapter. We don't memorize it by the verse. And when you get it in your heart, the Bible said, I will not sin against God. The only answer there is. And mothers and dads, if I could get y'all to memorize, and young people, one chapter every 30 days, it revolutionized your life. You think of 12 chapters a year, 5 years, 60 chapters, 10 years, 120 chapters. Think of it. Brother, it'd make you one of the greatest Christians because that's God's Word. It's a living Word. It's a healing Word. Brother, that's what the centurion, you remember that? He said, speak the Word only. I don't need you to come. I just need your Word. God said, I set my Word above my name. See? That's it. All right. Now then, let's go back over here. Brother Abraham got a call one day. Old Lot got captured and a bunch of old heathen king come over there and got him, boy, got Mr. Lot and Miss Lot and all the little Lots and everything out. They hauled them off. They gone. Boy, here comes a runner up there, you know. Boy, he was a runner and he came up there and said, Mr. Abraham, Mr. Abraham, Mr. Abraham. Oh, something happened down yonder. He said, well, tell me what it is. Boy, what's going on? Well, he said that they've captured Lot. They got him. They got him. They got the whole family. I mean, listen, they just looted and rooted and they did that. Listen, they got it. He's gone. Now then, are you listening? I'm talking about faith tonight. Will faith make a fighter? Is it right for faith to fight? Do you think faith makes a sissy out of anybody? Now, wait a minute. Abraham could have said with a pious look and tongue in cheek, if you happen to see him, tell him Uncle Abraham will be praying for him. Yeah. He could have said, well, you just tell dear Lot, my dear nephew, that I'm behind him all the way. Well, I've heard that so many times. I've gotten more standing ovations than probably any preacher in America that's alive right now. And when they get through with standing ovations, and I appreciate it, I love it, but I said, you know, I'd rather have the donation than the ovation. I can't build no dormitories with ovations. I'm just trying to be practical about this thing. I want to help somebody. Brother Galloway, he's one of the finest missionary pilots alive today. I gave him an airplane. I thought I was going to get me another one, you know, and nothing ever happens, you see, but I'm glad you got it. Now, he about wore the thing out, and they overhauled in it, and I've got to try to help him get the thing out here and when, another month or two? Yes, sir. But listen, can you imagine how many times he's crossed the water in a single-engine airplane? Now the just shall fly by faith. Oh, what a friend to the missionaries this missionary is right here. I've asked the Lord to let me do more for our missionaries this year than I've ever done before. God's going to answer that prayer. I know He is. Listen, Abraham, he must have rung the cowbell. Man, 316 hillbillies come running up to the house and said, what in the world's going on? He said, boy, get you a hoe handle, crowbar, stick, anything. Man, we got to go fight. Don't you imagine maybe one of those fellows said, well, couldn't we just pray and believe? Yeah, he said, and fight. Amen, I like that. I'm going to give you something tonight, and then I'm going to quit here in a little while. Listen, So they took off down there. I mean, you know, they didn't have any modern weapons or nothing. They run into a bunch of old kings and whipped the daylights out of them. I mean, they picked up old Lot, scared to death, and his family and little old children, and said, "Now let's go home, boy. Come on back. You'd have been a lot better off if you stayed up there on grace instead of hitting the grass." Well, they got back over there, you know, and that bunch of Sodomites came, the mayor and whatever they had, you know, the leaders and the treasurer, and said, "Well, we're ready now to write your check." He said, "Write my what?" Abraham looked at him and said, "You couldn't give me a shoestring for them busted shoes I'm wearing. You see this old tore shirt I got on? You couldn't give me a thread to patch that. I don't want nothing you got hanging on me. I'm not a Sodomite. I'm heading back for the hills. God will take care of me. I belong to Him. You don't pay His bills. He pays them Himself. I'm a living by faith and praise God for the privilege." The Bible said he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. About that time the Lord come a-walking up to him and said, "I'm thy exceeding great reward, and I'm your shield. I'll protect you. I'm not going to be afraid. You need to be afraid of those kings coming to make their attack. Now here's what I'm going to give you." Hebrews chapter 7, I'm through with the message. Hebrews, keep everything quiet now for me while I'm closing the message. Hebrews chapter 7. This is the most blessed thing I've ever seen. I met a mystery man many years ago. I never did have it figured out. Never did have the revelation. Never did know. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, made Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, made like unto the Son of God, and abideth the priest continually. And there's eight great characteristics right there of Melchizedek. Didn't have a mother, didn't have a daddy. He had no beginning of days, had no end of days. He was a king of righteousness. He was a king of peace, made like the Son of God, and a priest continually. You say, who in the world could that be? Nobody but Jesus. Nobody but Jesus. I mean, put her down. And Jesus, I believe, saw the fight and said, "Father, I'm going down to visit with him." And he met him on the return from the slaughter and blessed him. God endorses the right kind of a fight, boys. I believe that I'm standing tonight in a sense where Abraham stood after the slaughter of the fight of 8 long years. And Jesus has come down to bless me and to bless the work more than it's ever been blessed. More people are being saved. Hundreds come to the altar. More liberty. Greatest place on this earth to preach is in the church I pastor in, Corpus Christi. The greatest response I've ever known in my life, I'm just simply saying, God blesses us when we take the right kind of a stand and stay with this book right here. Brothers, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Folks, His way is the best way. His way is the only way. Would you trust Him tonight? Receive Him as your personal Savior. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the Bible said, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Jesus is standing your heart's door, standing and knocking. He's knocked before. This is the question that you face once more. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? He'll do with you tomorrow what you do with him today. Let's stand together with bowed heads. Now tonight, I've preached to an eternity-bound congregation. Everybody that I've preached to tonight is either saved or lost right now. You're either right or you're wrong. And tonight, I'm going to give you an opportunity to accept or reject, confess or deny, go out for or against Jesus. It's up to you now. I've given you the scripture at the close of the message tonight on how to be saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Will you come tonight and trust him as your personal Savior? I want you to pray with me now for a moment. Our Father, before we sing that old song that says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Dear Lord, I pray that none shall go away without Christ tonight. Time's running out so rapidly, and I pray that every sinner may come to be saved. And then, Father, I pray maybe for a larger group that have lost the joy of God's salvation and are miserable and unhappy. The prayer closet has cobwebs in it. There are people here tonight who've lost the joy of serving Jesus. I pray that they might come and just claim that promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, Father, there are some parents and grandparents that have children that are out in sin tonight. I pray that they might come and kneel in this altar and claim them for Christ. Even while we sing, while every head is bowed, choir, you sing just as I am. And while we sing, how many of you come and accept one of those invitations? I'll kneel and pray for you and with you. Come on, right now. Sing. Come on. Come on. Who will be the first to come tonight, right now? Who unshed? Come on. Come on, right now. Thou wilt. That's right. Come on. Come on. Come on. Sing that next stanza. Come on, dear friend, down out of the balcony. Come on. Do what you ought to do. Go home happy tonight. Come on. That's right. That's right. That's right. My soul. Amen. That's right tonight. Don't wait any longer. Time's running out. Today's the day of salvation. Now's the time. Sing that last stanza now, just that thou wilt receive. Thou wilt receive. Think of it. Wilt welcome. Pardon. Cleanse. Relieve. Think of it. He'll do it. That first stanza once more, will you? Come on. Others are coming. Be wise and come tonight. Come on. Go back to the old Brush Arbor for a little bit, where I preached in my beginning ministry, and out under the shade trees down in Texas, and old lanterns is hanging from the limbs, and the June bugs is flying around. I want us to sing 397. Oh, why not tonight? Do not let the word depart. Close thine eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not your heart. You old timers, remember how many sinners came while we sang, singing together now. Oh, do not let the word depart, and close thine eyes against the light. Good sinner, yes, be saved, old sinner. Come up on you again. Would you hum while I sing the third one? I want to go back to these words again tonight. Our Lord in pity lingers still, and wilt thou thus his love requite? Renounce at once your stubborn will and be saved. Oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Why not tonight?
Oh, why
not tonight?
Not
tonight. Will you be saved tonight? Without the pen and the organ, I want every voice in here to sing the last stanza. Our blessed Lord refuses none. The only reason you're not getting in, you're not coming. Come on, anybody else? Our blessed Lord refuses. Amen. He doesn't refuse anybody. Come on, right now. The work's all done. He said it's finished. It's finished. Oh, why not tonight? Why? tonight? Why not tonight? Why not tonight? Thou be saving why? Oh, why not tonight? Why not? We're closing. You'll remember this night. You go away without him, you'll remember. They just kept singing, why not tonight? Why not tonight? Why not tonight? Then why not? You may be seated.
Get a chair right there just a moment. If everybody get a seat. Now, Brother Roloff didn't say anything about an offering, but we do want to receive an offering tonight. And let's have ushers come forward, please. Now, what you can do for record, you can make out the check. What would it be to the Roloff Enterprises? Roloff Enterprises. Now, I've got a check my wife and I made out to Landis Baptist Church because we didn't know just what to do. But everything that comes in tonight, unless it's in a tithe and envelope for the Landis Church, will go to Brother Roloff. You can certainly rest assured of that. And we're going to give some over whatever you give. But let me challenge you. How many of you listen to Brother Roloff's broadcast? Raise your hand. You listen to the broadcast. Get that heavenly country song, Brother Elmer, and we'll take up the offering from them a little later. We want to do something while they receive an offering. Wonderful country. And now, let me see. Brother Kyle, every morning at 8 o'clock is it on the station in Lexington. It's 8 o'clock. What is that call letters? WLXN. Every morning at 8, you can pick up the 15-minute program. And then 2 o'clock, the one up in High Point, same station. Does it come on High Point at all? It doesn't come on High Point. At 2 o'clock in the afternoon, the same station from 2 to 2:30. Now, that's going that way. Now, if you're back down here in Charlotte at 1 o'clock, is it 1 o'clock?
He lost a lot of sleep. He spent a lot of money. I hurt my back 1 week ago yesterday after flying a single-engine plane 14 hours one day. Just sitting there 14 hours. Flew all night. Went to Dayton, Ohio and preached. He knew my back was injured and hurt. And so he got one of these jet planes to fly me over here. Now, he's paying for every bit of it. Now, that just bothers me. I begged him not to do it. I said, no, I'm going to make me a bed in the back of my single engine, and I'll get old Morgan to fly me. No, he said, Brother Wolf, I'm not going to let you do it. He worries about me. He just really does. And he just wants me to. And he stuck me in a jet. I'll fly home in 2.5 hours tonight. 41,000 feet. But that thing has burned so much gas. I'm telling you the truth. It's a heavy drinker if I've ever in my life. I can't imagine burning that much gas. I tell you what I'd like for you to do tonight. I'm going to do it. Now, he's not going to take, but I want to give him the dollar bills that you'll put in to pay for the gasoline. I just give him the cash. If you will, I want you to put in an extra $1 or $2 or $3 in cash, and I'm going to take it. I'm not going to let him put that bill. I can't. I know how much money he owes. I know how much he loves me. But I just cannot. I begged him not to make me do it. But he'd already got the fellow lined up for the plane. He said, no. Two pilots sitting over there waiting on me right now. Pilot and a co-pilot. And it's just costing so much money. I know. We put $1,100 worth of gasoline in that thing when we stopped at Charlotte yesterday. And Spartanburg. And so I tell you what you do. I think it'll be a blessing to old Jimmy for me just to hand him, if you will, just hand him the dollar bills, and I'm just going to throw it at him and say, I'm not going to let you pay for the gas. So tonight you do that extra, and I'm going to put in some also, and I appreciate it, and thank you for that. All right.